Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you today. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker. Dr. Roger Poupart has served as a senior pastor for more than 30 years and has taught in pastoral institutions and seminaries among countries all over the world, including Mexico, Ecuador, Ukraine, Russia, Romania, Uganda, Rwanda, India, China, and Kazakhstan. Roger first earned his THM in pastoral ministries from DTS in 1995 and went on to later get his doctorate of ministry in pastoral leadership in 2006, also here from DTS. During his studies at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Poupart served as a Dallas police officer. Roger has served first responders in many areas of crisis and is currently serving as the chaplain and board member for the Bexar County Sheriff's Department. Large-scale critical incidents that he has led the chaplaincy efforts include, and you will remember some of these, the December 28, 2014 Wedgewood Senior Living high-rise fire in San Antonio, the July 7, 2016 Dallas police shootings, the November 5, 2017 Sutherland Springs Baptist Church shootings, and the May 24, 2022 Robb Elementary School shooting in Uvalde. Roger, I want to thank you for your faithful service in that regard, your faithful service in ministry, and also for your faithful service as a pastor for well over 30 years. You also serve as a board member at a place that you and I love called Dallas Theological Seminary. We thank you for that service as well and for your encouragement to me personally over the last couple of years. So would you please join me in welcoming our friend Dr. Roger Poupart today.
Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I am privileged and honored. Dallas Seminary has such a key part in my story. I mean, all the way back when I was at the age of 16, I actually became a believer at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center. I was born and raised here in Dallas, but I was on a family vacation with Dr. Harold Honer, a professor who's home with the Lord, who was asked to speak there, and he invited me to go with his family, and it was there that I understood the truth of the gospel and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And since then, my life has been intertwined. My first pastor was Chaplain Bill Bryan, who also is home with the Lord. He pastored Grace Bible here in Dallas. That was the first church that I came to hear the teaching of the Word of God. There have been countless other interactions, as you heard. I started in 1988 as a student here, got out the first time in 95. So for those of you who are the eternal students, I want you to know there is hope. You will graduate. Keep at it. For others of you who are coming back for a second degree, I didn't get enough punishment the first time and came back and became a Dallas double. But again, just so many stories I could share about interactions. I see my brother, Dr. Ramesh Richard, here on the second row. We were just in Bangalore, India 3 weeks ago ministering together. And so there are so many opportunities to share God's word. I love being around the world and interacting and teaching different parts of the body. That can happen even here in Dallas. When I was still a student here at the seminary, I was given an opportunity to speak at a small African-American church over in Fair Park, just up the road from here. And if you've ever preached in a context in that black church setting, you understand it's a call and response. And so, you know, they'll tell you, come on, preach it. Please feel free to do that. And so, you know, they encourage you along. And as a new learning to preach pastor, there was this matriarch sitting on the front row. She was leaning back and forth, fanning herself. And if she didn't like what I was saying, she'd call out, help them, Jesus, help them. So, if I hear, help them, Jesus, I know it's time to move on to my next point here. Well, I want to talk about needing Jesus' help this morning. So would you just go with me to the Lord in prayer for a moment? Father God, as we turn to your word today, we thank you for the privilege we have as men and women to study this, your Bible, your book, your truth, your revelation to us. Father, It's so easy to be here in seminary and this to become just another textbook, an academic exercise. But I pray, Father, as we delve into your word today, that you would bring it alive, that we would put ourselves in the story, that we would see these are not just ancient words from the past, but they are words for us today. And so as we talk about ministry, as we talk about our dependence on you, we pray, Father, that you would help us. I pray, Lord, you'd fill my mind and mouth with your words, and I pray you'd open the hearts and minds of your people to receive these words. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, another story from a time that I was a student here. It was 1993. I heard the study trip to Israel being advertised. This was actually what I went on in 1993. I had the privilege of going with Dr. Charlie Dyer and Dr. Mark Bailey. They were teaching this month-long study in the land of Israel, where you got to be immersed in the culture, the geography, all the things. So if you're able to do that, I would encourage you to make that a priority. But it was 1993, and I was returning from this month-long study tour in Israel. And as we boarded the plane in Atlanta, I hadn't slept for almost 20 hours. Now, I'm kind of tall, and so I don't fit on planes very well. When your knees are jammed in the seat in front of you, it's hard to sleep. So I hadn't slept for the longevity of our trip home. But as we were boarding the plane there in Atlanta, I was tired, but I was excited. I had just learned so much about the Bible. It had come alive to me even after years of studying here at Dallas. There were things that I had learned, and I thought I was ready to meet the needs of people in new and exciting ways. And as we were sitting there on the plane, it was back in the day before all the planes were full, and I looked over and I had an entire row to myself, and I was excited. I thought, well, I'm just going to lay down and sleep for the next 3 hours. But before I could do that, one of the students in our group came up and said, we need to pray for a lady on this plane. She said, I was behind her trying to change my next ticket, and I heard her say she's on her way to Fort Worth because her son-in-law just died. Now, no sooner had this student shared this with us than a woman sitting a few rows up by herself turned around, and with tears streaming down her face, she said, that's me. And then she turned back around and sat there, and you could see her sobbing. And as I looked at the back of this woman's head, I thought, somebody needs to go up there and talk to this lady. And I looked around, and none of the students or professors were moving up there. And I have to confess, at the moment, I thought, I'm just too tired to talk to this woman. But when nobody moved, I found myself getting up. I walked down the aisle. I stood next to her. And I said, would it be okay if I sit with you? And she scooted over to the middle seat, and she said, please do. And I had no sooner sat down, buckled my seatbelt, than she grabbed my hand. And this woman was old enough to be my mom at the time, and she was squeezing my hand so tightly, my wedding ring was cutting into my finger. And she said, I've never been on an airplane before. And then she quickly said, are you with that group from Israel? And I said, well, we're actually from Dallas Seminary, and I was about to explain, and she said, oh, I know about DTS. She said, my son-in-law and daughter, they go to Southwestern, the Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. And then she started choking on her words again and crying, and she said, well, they used to. She said, I got a call this morning that my son-in-law had been painting up on a high scaffolding to earn money for the next semester of seminary, and he stepped off the building, and he fell to his death. And she said, now I'm on my way to Fort Worth to pick up my daughter, my two grandchildren, and his body. And still gripping my hand, she stared into my eyes, waiting for me to say something. I didn't know what to say to this woman. What would you say to this woman? I mean, at that moment, all my new storehouse of knowledge about the land of the Bible suddenly seemed senseless. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? It could be a classmate, a coworker, a friend, a family member, even a stranger on the street who comes up to you, and you're suddenly presented with a need, and you feel like, I can't meet this need. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And in that moment, what we all do is pray one of those quick, help me Jesus prayers, right? And that's what I did. I silently said, Lord, I don't know what to say to this woman. I need your help. You know, whether we're a seminary-trained pastor or a brand-new believer, our ability to minister is the same. We have to go to God in dependence to be able to meet the needs of people. And that's what I want to talk about today as we turn in our Bible to Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can open it. If you use your phone, you can go to Mark 6 in your Bible app. As we prepare to look at this miracle account, it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's one we all know so well, but let me set the context for you. Because in verse 7, what we find is Jesus calls the disciples together. You'll notice there he commissions them. He gives them his power, his authority, and then he sends them out to do ministry. Now, as you move further down to verse 30, we find the results of that trip as we read. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, you can picture what's happening. These guys have been out doing ministry. They return, and they're excited. They're telling Jesus all that they've done. And as they're giving their reports, Jesus can see they're not only excited, but he can see they're exhausted. I mean, Jesus knew how taxing ministry could be. Remember, he was fully God and yet fully man. And the Bible tells us there were times that he was weary, weary of flesh. You can read in Matthew 8:24, where he was so exhausted, he was asleep in the front of the boat as the waves of water were washing over him in a huge storm. So as Jesus looks at the disciples here, he says in verses 31 through 33, come away by yourself to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away to the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them. And they ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. Now, I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to not just read this, but to picture it. To put yourself in this scene, because Jesus says, y'all are tired. You need some rest. Some of you are saying, I don't need to imagine it, Roger. I feel it right now, right? You're tired. You need some rest. And so what Jesus says is, you need to come away. They load up in a boat. They set sail on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really not that big of a place. If you've ever been there and seen it, you can stand on one shore and see across to the other. And it's, got cities along the way. There's a large city on the western shore called Tiberias. You've got the Decapolis, the 10 cities that are to the east and down to the south. And Jesus says, we're going to go up to the far north. We're going to go to this remote area where Bethsaida is, a little fishing village. And as they're sailing along, as they're moving up, the people on the shore recognize them. You can picture some of them starting to run along, and people see them running. Where are you going? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And the crowd is growing. People are following along the shore after the boat, and the crowd grows from the towns along the way until literally there are thousands waiting to meet them. Now, if you were the disciples, how would you be feeling right now about this time of rest? Let me picture it for you this way. Maybe you've been working nonstop. You've skipped days off, you've been working overtime, you're exhausted, but finally, you get some time off. And you gather your family, a group of friends, and you say, we're going to head to this little secluded cabin on the lake. And you load up in the car, you're driving down this tree-lined, backcountry road, you're going around these bends, and as you turn to the very last bend where the cabin is, and you're picturing this idyllic, quiet place you're going to, you suddenly notice there's crowds of people around the cabin. Now, if you're a school teacher, the crowd is made up of your students. And they're all standing there waving their papers, saying, hey, we need some help with our homework. And when you finish, our parents are here and they want to have parent-teacher conferences. Now, maybe you're a mechanic, and what you see instead is a long line of cars leaking every fluid known to man, right? If you're in the tech world, it's people holding up their laptops and phones and saying, these things have crashed. How are you feeling right about now? Is that just going to be that weekend of rest and time away that you imagined? That's what the disciples see. They're tired, they're worn out. The last thing they want to see is another group of people to minister. Now, if you and I had been in the boat, let's be honest, would we have said to Jesus, let's turn this thing around? Can we sail up and down the shore enough where they're running and they wear themselves out and they finally quit pursuing us? I mean, what would we have done? But as we look at verse 34, we see Jesus had a different response to the crowd. It says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now again, as we look at the context of this passage, I think we're given some additional insight, because if you look at Mark chapter 6 and verses 17 through 28, there's a little side note there about a guy by the name of John the Baptist who had just been killed by King Herod. You remember John the Baptist was somebody who was out in the wilderness and he was preaching and crowds were coming to hear him and be baptized and other things. And this would be possibly that remote area where John had been ministering. And John was beheaded. So the people were truly like sheep without a shepherd. Their shepherd had been killed. And Jesus feels compassion for them. He begins to minister to them. And as he's teaching the people, the disciples come to him and they say in verses 35 through 36, this place is desolate. It's already quite late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, that sounds like a reasonable and caring request, doesn't it? I mean, remember, you're out in a desolate area. The day has been passing. It's getting late. The disciples say there's no convenience stores or restaurants around. The people haven't eaten all day. They may be fainting from hunger. It's about to get dark. People are going to trip and fall on their way home. We need to get everybody on the road so that they can get home. Now, as the disciples say this, Jesus knows what the real reason is for the request. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "You're tired. You're hungry. Come away and spend some quality time with me." But instead, they're back dealing with the crowds. Now, to the disciples' credit, they've allowed Jesus to teach and minister for hours and hours. But now what they're saying is, "Okay, Lord, it's our time. Send the people away, because this is supposed to be our time." In verse 37, look at how Jesus responds. "But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now, for all of you who have mastered the Greek language at this point, you know there's something here called the emphatic construction. And what that means is there's an emphasis. The emphasis is on "you." It's like the old army recruiting posters where Uncle Sam's pointing that finger out and saying, "I want you." Jesus says, "You guys do it." And I think what we're reading here is tied to what we saw in verse 30, because there it says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." All that they had done and taught. You know, Jesus was the master teacher. He was always seizing upon teachable moments. And Christ knew that there was a danger that because of this success they had seen in ministry, they might begin to read their own press. They might begin to think, "Well, you know, look what we did. Look at how great we were. Look at the life change we brought about," forgetting what we saw in verse 7, that it was based upon his power, his authority, his enablement. And so what Jesus says is, "Okay, guys, let's see your stuff. You feed them." And what Jesus was trying to get them to do was to realize, hey, we need Christ. We need God's power and enablement as we do ministry. But instead of doing that, you'll notice they turn in and they huddle up and they say, "What can we do?" Verse 37 tells us, "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?'" Now you can picture Matthew, the tax collector. He's pulled out his abacus. He's you know, doing these calculations. How many people, how much? And he says 200 denarii. Now, a denarius was the common day's pay for a laborer or a soldier. And so Matthew figures it up and he says, you know, it's going to take 200 days worth of pay to be able to buy enough food for these people to eat one meal, just to have enough bread. And as they come to Christ, their response is really kind of a rhetorical statement. They expect Jesus to say, oh gosh, guys, what was I thinking? Of course you're right. That would be a huge personal sacrifice to try to feed this many people. You know, when we're faced with a ministry opportunity, how many of us have a response like the disciples? When you're presented with an opportunity, is your immediate reaction to sit down and say, what's this going to cost me? How much time? How much money? Will I have to miss the sermon? Will I miss seeing my friends? Will I have to give up something else in order to do this opportunity? You know, there's wisdom in balancing and weighing the cost, but as we're seeing here, the disciples were focused on themselves, and what God was trying to do was get them to focus on Him. Jesus says in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go, look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, the Gospel of John tells us this food comes from a little boy, right? This is a little boy's sack lunch. So they come to Jesus, and they hold up a happy meal, and they say, this is what we've got. And Jesus says, great, feed them. And they go, Lord, we have a single sack lunch. Do you see the crowd? Friends, Jesus saw the crowds. But what's happening is the disciples didn't see the Son of God. The disciples were not focused on the one who could do what they need in order to meet the needs of the people. Instead, they said, what do we have in our hand? And we have a single happy meal in our hand. You know, if I were holding a basketball right now in my hand, it would be worth maybe $20. But if you put that basketball in the hands of Steph Curry, it would become worth millions, right? It all depends whose hands it's in. If I had a tennis racket in my hand, it really couldn't do much. But if you put that in Serena Williams' hands, that's a Wimbledon championship because it all depends whose hands it's in. If I put a little boy's slingshot in my hand, it's not going to do much. But if you put that same slingshot in David's hand, it becomes a mighty weapon for God because it all depends whose hands it's in. I can hold a staff in my hand and I can stir up some trouble with it, but if you put that in Moses' hand, it can part the Red Sea because it all depends whose hands it's in. If you give me a couple of nails, I can build something with it for you, but if you put those nails in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that is salvation for all who will receive Him as their Lord and Savior. It all depends whose hands it's in. And for the disciples, as they hold a happy meal in their hands, it can't do much. But if they were to put that in the Master's hands, it can do a miracle and feed thousands. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you have in your hand this morning? What is in your hand in terms of the time, the talents, and treasures God has given to you? Because you may be looking at it and saying, this isn't much. But if you take what God has given to you and you put it in His hands, God can multiply them and do miracles. And as Jesus holds this little boy's lunch, He's about to show them what a happy meal in His hands can do. Because verses 39 through 44 tell us, and He commanded them all to sit by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the 2 fish among them all. They ate, and all were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, We know this miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. But as you look at the text here, when it says there were 5,000 men, the Greek word used here is an anthropos. It isn't a word that can mean men and women. It's andros. It is a word that is used exclusively of men. As you look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, the account there says, and there were about 5,000 men who ate aside from women and children. So this miracle could have been the feeding of the 7,500. It could have been the feeding of the 10,000. It was much more than 5,000 people. And in verse 41, we find how this great crowd gets fed, because it says, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. He broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Friends, Jesus is God. He could have gone, there's food in front of everybody instantaneously. But instead, what he wanted them to do was to realize, where do they need to go to get what they need to meet the needs of the people? So he looks to heaven, he prays, and then he begins to hand the food to the disciples to take to the people. Now, to get an idea of what we're looking at, many of you have been in arenas, you've been in stadiums, you know what these places look like. So some of you may have even been in the American Airlines Center over here by the West End in Dallas. It's where the Mavericks play basketball. And if you go into that arena and you look around at the seating, the size of the crowd here would fill the lowest level of that arena. And so the picture here is that Jesus and the 12 disciples are standing center court. Now, I told you to put yourself in the story. So it's Jesus, 11 others, and you. And you're standing center court in the American Airlines Center. And you're looking up at this stadium full of people. Now, all the concession stands are closed. People are hungry. The only food in the whole arena is that single sack lunch that you have in your hand, and everybody's looking at you center court saying, I want that food. And as you're standing there wondering, how are we gonna feed these people? The text says they're seated in groups of 50 to 100, so you can imagine each of the arena seating, 101, there's 100 people, 102, there's another, and you can go around to the section. And what God says to you is, you're gonna help me feed these people. And he says, you're going to take section 101. And he looks up to heaven, he prays, he begins to multiply the food, he begins to put it in your hands. Now you stick your hands out, and then suddenly it's 10, 20, 30, 50 lunches, maybe 100. So now your arms are full and you're loaded up. And you turn from Christ and you go to this section and you go and you start to lay it in front of people. They're all pulling it out, and pretty soon your hands are empty. And you're looking and there's still more people who haven't eaten, or you're looking at section 102 and they're all saying, we're next. And you look at your hands and they're empty and you go, I need to go back to God. So you come back to Christ, you put your hands out, he fills you back up. You're loaded down, you have another set of lunches, you go to the next group of people, you feed them. Your hands are empty again. There's more people, more need. You don't have anything. Where do you go? You go back to God. Back and forth, the 12 disciples are going, feeding thousands upon thousands. They would have made 10 trips, 12 trips, 15, 20 trips. Who knows how many back and forth trips they're making. At what point do you think the light went on where people realized there's a need I can't meet based upon what I have, but when I go to God, I get what I need, and then I can go meet the need. Now there's still more need and not enough. Where do I go? I go back to God. Have you come to that point in your own life and ministry where you realize what you need comes from God? God has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his presence, his power. Are you somebody who recognizes that you have to go to God to get what you need? In John chapter 15, Jesus gives the image of a vine that bears much fruit if it abides in him. He tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, it doesn't say apart from me you can do some things. It says apart from me you can do nothing. I went to the University of Texas at Austin. That means I'm a Longhorn. Now, there it is. This is where the Aggies usually hiss. So there's a few Aggies out there. So after UT, I came to DTS. And then after DTS, I've been out doing pastoral ministry now for 3 decades. And in 3 decades of ministry, what I found is if I try to meet the needs of people on my own, then I'm like an Aggie faith healer. You know what an Aggie faith healer can do? He can make a blind man lame. That's what an Aggie faith healer can do. Make a blind man lame. You know, some of us are lame and limping along right now. Some of us, in fact, are thinking of dropping out of the race. Maybe you're watching online and you're saying, I'm tired and I'm thinking of quitting seminary, or I've been at it for a while, but I'm just not sure I can keep going. And the problem is that we've been trying to do it based upon what we can do, based upon our power, based upon our strength. And what God wants us to do is do it in dependence on Him. Now, others of you are listening, but you may be hesitant to serve because what you're thinking is, well, Roger, I have a happy meal in my hand, but you know what? I'm looking around the room at my classmates. I'm looking around others in ministry or the marketplace. And you know what I see is they have a Big Mac meal. In fact, theirs has been supersized. And all I have is this little happy meal in my hand. Friends, I want to remind you with God, there are no white elephant gifts. God is not saying that your gifts are any less important than somebody else's. In fact, as you read 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Stop comparing yourself to your classmates, to others in ministry. God has given you gifts and abilities, and He wants you to use them for His glory. Now, others of you have been serving God, but what you might find is you're wondering, is God really there? Does He see me? Does He care? Because you've been working and serving, and you're on fumes right now. You know, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because a yoke is made for work. And He says, take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Well, if you've ever looked at a yoke, what you know is there are two sides. There's your side and then there's God's side. And friends, some of us are tired because we've been trying to pull the load alone. We haven't been allowing God to be the one to carry the load. We haven't been going to Him and doing our ministry in dependence upon Him. You know, as we're looking at this passage, as we come to a close, Jesus had not forgotten about the disciples. He said, I see you. I see you're tired. I see you're hungry. He said, come away, because I want to meet your needs. I want to feed you. I want you to rest. And yet the disciples suddenly find themselves neck deep back in ministry. But as they do, as this passage comes to a close, I want you to look at verse 43. Because it says, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Friends, how many disciples were there? It's right there in the text. It's a pretty easy question. How many disciples were there? There's 12. How many baskets did it say they picked up? 12. There was one for each of them. God did not forget about the disciples. And God has not forgotten about you. If we will go to God, He will give us what we need. You know, one of the things I found in ministry is that God often meets my needs personally as I'm meeting others' needs. As I prepare a message to preach, you know what? I get fed. When I go to encourage somebody, I often leave more encouraged by the person I went to minister to. And many of you can share similar stories from your own times of ministry. So as we close today, I want to leave you with a question. Are you going to God to get what you need to meet the needs that you face? Are you going to God to get what you need to meet the needs of those you face? I started this message by telling you that I was sitting next to this woman on a plane, and I prayed and I asked God to give me the words to speak. I can't tell you everything that I said to that lady, but for 3 straight hours, we talked, we cried, we prayed, we encouraged. And when the plane landed at DFW Airport, there, Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, this was still back in the days where people could come to the gate to meet family. And as we were coming off the plane, I could see this woman's daughter. I could see others from the seminary who were there to take this mother with them. And before she ran to meet her family, she turned to me and she grabbed me and she gave me a big hug. And she said, "Roger, God knew to put you on this plane. God knew what I needed, and he put you on this plane." Friends, where has God placed you today? As you think about the campus you are on, the neighborhood where you live, the office, the storefront, the military base where you serve, wherever it is that you are today, where has God placed you? As you look at the needs around you and you think there are things here I am not capable to meet, you're right, you're not. Neither am I. You heard Dr. Yarborough talk about the many crisis situations that I've stepped into. Church massacres, school massacres, police massacres. And I can tell you there is nothing that I am capable of doing in and of my own strength. But when you turn to God and you get what you need from him, you will be able to meet the needs of others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not be standing center court in the American Airlines Center right now, but God has you in the heart of this community. Or wherever you're watching online, God has you in the heart of the community where you are, and there are needs all around you. And God knew to put you there, and you can only meet those needs if you will go to him in prayer. Will you join me, please, as we do that now as we close? Dear Heavenly Father, as we're talking about meeting needs today, we thank you that you have already met the greatest need any of us will ever have, and that's for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we trust you for eternity, and yet, honestly, we sometimes struggle to trust you for each and every day. And so, Father, as one who has met our greatest need, as one who has provided your son to be the sacrifice for our sins, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray if there's anyone listening today who has not yet received you, Jesus, as their Savior, that they would do what Romans 10:9 says, where if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And that even today, Father, somebody would recognize they can't do it on their own, but they need you. And you paid that penalty in full on the cross. Father, for the rest of us who have already received your Son, may we be dependent upon him and on your Holy Spirit who gives us what we need to reach the world around us with your love. We thank you, God, for your great love for us. We thank you, God, for letting us be a part of your ministry. We ask that you would use us now as we turn to you in dependence. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.